Let us pray. Accept the gratitude of our hearts, our Heavenly Father, for thy kind and good providence, for this day, for the time set aside in our schedule for quiet worship and meditation, for the challenge to become more than we are in this pilgrimage here, and for the many and wonderful opportunities to share with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ the world over. We remember especially this morning those who minister in thy name in distant and difficult places. Among all the tongues and nations and races and creeds and colors of men. And we ask for thy spirit to guide and strengthen and bless and keep them. And may our worship here this morning, though simple, contribute to our own growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that with all others who call thy name in faith, we may bring the world to its senses and make it know it's Christ, its Master, its Savior, its Messiah, and set it on its right road to fulfill thy purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Meditation this morning is centered around three short quotations. The first one is from John H. Owe, who said, "Lost time is never found again." And how true that is. Even God doesn't change history. Are the things to which you devote yourself things worth giving your life for? One faces that question every day of his life on this campus. And the time you spend is not the only life value, for there are such things as quality. But time is that one value not measured and determined by you. It is a given, and when lost, can never be found again. Let me urge you, especially young men and young women, not to lose this unrecoverable gift from God. The second and kindred saying is from Henry Kissinger. He said, "Opportunities cannot be hoarded. Once missed, they are gone forever, irretrievable." How many times have you thought, "Oh, I wish I could start over," or "Oh, if only I could undo that deed or unsin that sin." Unthink that thought. But you cannot. You're given one life. And it's really true what the Schlitz people say, that you only go around once. And that you must get all the gusto you can. But the problem is, they never do tell us what the gusto is. And that's the crucial question. On this campus, where theological education is the aim and the prize, opportunities only come around once. When missed, they're gone forever. This is not a perfect place, and some of you may be surprised to find that out, but I'll just tell you, it's not a perfect place. And we who live and work here are not perfect either. But there is more than enough here to make you more than you are. Don't waste the opportunity. Don't be content to end up on the garbage detail and spend your life picking up the leftovers. And this brings me to the third little quotation, which comes from Uncle Van Miller. Now, you've never heard of Uncle Van Miller, so let me tell you just a little about him. I knew Uncle Van Miller from the day of my birth, as did my parents from the day of their birth. When I came into the world, he was about 80 years old. He had been born into slavery about 25 years before the Civil War began. He was tall, wiry, straight, and tough, even at 80. Vivid in my memory, even now as I talk to you, is the sight of his light coffee-colored skin, his snow-white crown with mustache and goatee to match. His light color came from his white slave owner father and his slave girl mother. After the Civil War, at about 30, the Millers, from whom he had inherited his name as well as half his blood, set him free. He didn't know what to do because he'd never been free, and life became very difficult for him, for a while at least. But he did know what to do because his mother had taught him the gospel, as both of them learned slowly and patiently to read a little bit from the Bible. As the years passed, and by hard work, as a hired hand, and by staying in his place, thus staying out of trouble, Uncle Van finally managed to acquire three very valuable possessions. first was a wobbly-wheeled one-horse jolt wagon. The deluxe version was called a spring seat wagon, which was usually pulled by a small, bony, cast-off little old mule which somebody had given him. His second prized possession was a fine 5-pound axe kept razor sharp by his wet rock and shafted by a tough hickory handle whittled by his own hand. And his third possession was a tattered, worn old Bible which he kept wrapped up in a rag and which he read only poorly, but most of which he seemed to know by heart. Uncle Van's world was about 10 or 15 miles square, in which world he chopped cordwood and firewood for the white folks during the week, and on the weekends preached to the darkies, as he called them, in some leaning little church or brush arbor. That little world, by the way, is on the southwest side of North Carolina at the foot of Skyuke and Hogback Mountains. And Uncle Van and I both came from that same place. It's known by those who know it best by two equally uncomplimentary names, Hell's Half Acre or the Dark Corner. And just across the border from the Dark Corner in South Carolina, but still in Uncle Van's circle, there lived a large family of blacks named Dumas. And they had belonged to one of the most illustrious early Jewish families in America, who lived in Charleston, South Carolina, and their descendants are still there. And during the days of their forefathers, they had been slaves of the Dumases, but had been set free years before the Civil War. And they had earned a reputation as being bigoted or uppity, most folks thought, because they had been free so long. One March day in 1925, when I was 10 and Uncle Van was about 90, he was cutting cordwood at our place, and as I liked to do when he was around, I was running around underfoot in his way, and I was helping him with my little axe, trimming off limbs and such things. And about mid-morning, a big black stranger walked into our little clearing in the woods, and without any preliminaries at all, he said, "Reverend Miller," speaking to Uncle Van, of course, "we done had big trouble across Packet River. Them five Dumas boys has been drunk and fighting, and they done killed Oster. And they want you to come Saturday and preach his funeral." But Uncle Van snapped to his full 6 foot and more, and with indignance written all over him, and with his ancient voice a quiver, he said, "You go tell them Dumases God ain't no buzzard. He don't want them Dumases just when they're dead." God ain't no buzzard. He's no carrion crow floating over our lives on the changing currents of our time, waiting for the trash, the waste, the refuse, and the garbage of our cluttered little lives. He wants the best we are and the best we have. Do you dare use your time and waste your opportunities stirring up some rotten porridge to fill some time-stealing vulture's crop? What folly it is to waste ourselves on cheap little perishable goals that have no eternal value. Lost time just can't ever be found again. Missed opportunities are irretrievable. God doesn't want and need and indeed will not have the trash of our lives. Let us stand. Our God, give us a sense of the tremendous worth of the gifts which thou hast bestowed upon us, and especially the gift of time and the opportunity to come this way and to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that know how to cut the word of truth by a straight line. Help us, dear God, not to fill our lives with cheap little perishable values that even when we buy them have the stench of their own uselessness about them. But give us a vision of the highway and of the awesomely wonderful and great and good and loving God, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom we can give no less than our best, and in whom and in him alone we find ourselves at our best. Make us more than we are, for Jesus' sake.